We good? All right. Everybody good?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I was reminded of a scripture in Romans chapter number 12. If you take your Bibles and go there, while I was studying for Sunday school and I was studying the New Covenant, reading some things in Romans chapter number 11, I came across Romans 12, 1, and it's a verse that oftentimes you'll probably hear me reference and repeat while I'm preaching. And I find it to be very convicting, very challenging. And so I thought I would study it out and break it down and just try to preach it a little bit tonight. Amen. Amen. If the Lord will help us. But we're in Romans in chapter number 12 and verse number 1. And I believe there's some interesting things we'll find. The Bible says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him to do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And there's, I love the common theme oftentimes that we find in the New Testament with Paul as he would teach and as he would preach on the completeness of the church and how that all of us have a job together to do, working with one another to complete the job of the church, the goodwill of God that he would have for us to accomplish. And I'd like to look tonight, as we find that common theme throughout this passage that we've just read. Paul kind of sets the tone for the 12th chapter in this first verse here, and I'd like to look at a few things that we find there, but first I'd like to ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we need you. We need your grace. We need your strength. We need your Spirit's power. Father, we need your direction and your wisdom. And Lord, we pray that as you help us to look into the Scriptures tonight, that we might see things that we could change to better ourselves, to be more likened unto you, Lord Father, that we might glorify you and honor you with our lives. Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves and our service to you, and Lord, to question just what it is that we could do better to please you more. And Father, I pray that you just help me to preach with power, with love, and with a sound mind. Please free my mind of any distractions or hindrances that might get in the way. And Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there are some things that I mentioned as I began to read and I began to break down that scripture and as I began to study a little bit behind the speech and the words that Paul uses. I believe that the words that God the Holy Ghost gave to this man are important. I believe that each and every single one of them are inspired and come directly from heaven above. I believe that. And Paul makes an interesting statement with the introduction to this chapter. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The first thing that I like for us to notice in here tonight is a holy plea. A holy plea. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Now understand this, that Paul was fulfilling the office of an apostle. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile church. And God gave Paul the authority to teach this doctrine that he was teaching. So Paul, with the authority of God in this apostolic office, is given the authority to teach these things. And though he could have commanded these things with authority, he beseeches us with compassion. I think that that's something that a lot of ministers in today's day and age are doing. They, a lot of times, they try to abuse their platform of authority to try and bully people into conforming to the image of God, when if we'll show mercy, if we'll show compassion, if we'll beseech, if we'll show people, if we'll teach people, they can understand more about the doctrines of God and who He is. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He will use this terminology in one other place in the Bible when he would write to the church at Corinth, and he says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, by the authority of God, Paul could have commanded these things. Paul could have demanded these things. Paul could have said these things, and he might have in other instances, but it's recorded in the Bible that he would say that he beseeches us. That is to say that he would beg, that he would ask earnestly, that he would seek of us, that he would that he would entreat us to try and live holy, to try and do what we can to serve God, and that he would beg for us to do so. Man, I tell you, there's some people, it's the saddest thing ever is when you're preaching to someone, and when you're preaching to young people, and you're begging them to live right, and you're begging them not to get into sin, and you're begging them not to throw their lives away, and you're begging them not to ruin their lives, and it seems like it's just going in one ear and out the other. You have to beg them, you have to implore them, you have to make sure that they know earnestly, that they see your heart behind these things. This is a plea that Paul is making here. In that other instance in Corinthians, he said, I beseech you, why? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That was the spirit that Paul carried with him, was that of Christ, that of the meekness, that of lowliness, that of compassion, that Christ showed. That is where this desire for this plea comes from. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, I never noticed this until earlier today. I was studying and I was reading one commentator, and he mentioned how odd that it was that he would call the recipients of this letter brethren. And I thought, well, I don't find that very unusual. He calls most of the people he's writing to brethren. He's usually writing to the church, or if he's writing to a man, he'll call him his brother in Christ. I said, why would that be unusual? Until I remembered who the audience was. It was the Romans. See, before Paul was ever saved, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Jewish man. Paul, perhaps his entire life, no doubt all he had known was his people getting run over by the Roman army. That's all he had known, was being under the siege of the Roman Empire, under the rule of Herod, and all these things, and any freedoms and liberties that they wished to enjoy in God, they had to do so inside the confines of what the Romans would allow for them to have. And no doubt there was some animosity between the Romans and between the Jewish people. Oftentimes the Jewish people would cause uprising and riots and uproars. That's why Pilate was so worried when he delivered Christ, when he proposed to free Christ. He was afraid there was going to be an uproar because there was so much contention there between these peoples. That's why the Jewish people hated the publicans so much. The Jewish people that would volunteer themselves to be tax collectors for the Romans, much like we find Levi, who would be called Matthew, the disciple of Christ in the Bible, he was hated among the Jewish people because they felt like he was a sellout. They felt like he was working for Rome. They felt like he was with the enemy, so to say. But here, within the gospel, within what the power of God can do, we find this Jewish man who's been under the oppressive hand of the Romans his entire life, from the time he was a boy, from the earliest he could remember, and now he will refer to them also affectionately as brethren. That's exactly what the gospel can do. We read in Matthew chapter number 5 a few weeks ago how the Bible would teach us to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us and bless those that would curse us. And here we find Paul is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and his salvation experience. And now he's preaching to the Christians in Rome, and he's let go of all that bitterness. He's let go of all that malice. He's let go of all that hatred. And he can look to them now and say, brethren, I beseech you. He says, I beg you. And this meant something to them, because it meant something to him, because Paul's a brother in Christ. He calls them brethren, and he says this. I want to notice this about the holy plea. He says, by the mercies of God. It's by the grace and the mercy of God that we're saved, and it's by the grace and mercy of God that we are here this evening. Jeremiah said in the Lamentations, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." You and I deserve judgment. You and I deserve to be separated from God. You and I deserve hellfire for all of eternity, but God gives us grace and God gives us mercy. See, Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, he's weeping, he's lamenting, his heart is broken over the destruction and the judgment that has come upon the people of God. And if you read in that chapter, he will say this, he will say, "Of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed." He says, "Hey, I know judgment's befallen us, but it's not quite what we deserved. If we're honest with one another, we deserve a whole lot worse than what we get." Amen? A lot of people want to complain and they want to say, "Well, God's done this and God hasn't done that and He's done this," and people get upset because God's not working exactly according to the will and the purpose that they want for their life. But if we step back and really examine it, we can realize that you and I deserve nothing short of a hell-bound destination. You and I deserve nothing short of eternal damnation because we are sinful and unholy and ungodly and unthankful creatures in the sight of God. But still yet, each and every single day, He wakes us up, He gives us breath, He allows for us to walk out and work our jobs, minister to people and tell people about the Lord and pray to Him and read of His scriptures and fellowship with His Spirit. He's been so very good to us. Amen. And Paul acknowledges that. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God." A lot of people treat it, serving God, like it's something they have to do. It's something we get to do. James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Every breath that you and I draw into our lungs is an act of the grace of God. Amen. God woke you up this morning. Give Him glory. Amen. You lose your job. Give God the glory. You're still alive. You're still above the ground. You still live to see another day. You still get an opportunity to do something else. If you're in here this evening and you're able-bodied and you got legs that can walk and hands that can feel, eyes that can see, ears that can hear, you ought to bless God because He's been so, so good to you. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, the mercy of God. Paul pleads with these people. We see his plea, but not only do we see his plea, but we see a holy plea and a holy presentation. The Bible says that ye present your bodies. That ye present your bodies. Now, if you buy something, it doesn't necessarily have to be presented to you because you own it. It belongs to you. It's yours. You have that right. But God asks of us that we would present ourselves before the Lord. The Bible will say in Philippians chapter number 2, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Not only are we to do the things that God asks of us, but we are to do them willingly. We are to do them with a servant's heart, with a willing heart. The Bible says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do so heartily as unto the Lord." You and I are asked to do these things out of a cheerful heart, out of a willing heart. We are to present our bodies before the Lord. Paul's dealing with the Romans, and no doubt this is the most violent group he's writing to. This is the roughest group out of all these people that he's writing to, is the Romans. They're a very bloodthirsty people, and oftentimes he's dealing with this carnally Greek-influenced philosophy and ideologies of the Romans when he talks in the Greeks to these people. And he would say to them, he speaks to them in this language concerning the body because they were such a hedonistic people. And he would say in Romans 6, he says this, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. He is speaking in terms in which they could understand. That Greek philosophy, that hedonistic ideology would say, do whatever feels right. Do whatever pleases you. That self-gratification and that pleasure of self was the pinnacle achievement of man. And if something makes you happy, then you go for it. Paul's trying to speak in terms that they'll understand. He'll say, the way that you used to yield yourself to yourself, you need to die to self and yield yourself to God. The way that you used to yield yourself to the flesh, whatever the flesh wanted, whenever the flesh wanted, he said, now you've put off that old nature, you've put off the old man, as he would say in Romans chapter number 7, and he says, now you have this new nature, this man who's created in Christ. Now it's whatever the Spirit wants, whenever the Spirit wants, serving God with readiness and steadfastness, presenting your bodies to be God, to God, to be yielded as instruments of righteousness, filled with the Holy Spirit and used for His glory. As they were yielded to sin, Paul calls them to be yielded to the Spirit, to follow after that new nature and to yield themselves to God. See, the natural man, the flesh, each and every single one of us in here has been saved by the grace of God. We still have to deal with that old nature. We still have to deal with that flesh. We still have to deal with that temptation. We still have to deal with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and those things will battle us each and every moment of every day that we live. But the Bible tells us that God giveth more grace, that He gives us the strength, that He gives us the power to overcome these things through the sword of the Spirit when we take on the whole armor of God and we stand fast in the grace and in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. A lot of people want to abuse that liberty. They want to take that liberty. Just like we talked about in Sunday school, these antinomians who are against the law, they want to say that because we're not under the law and because we're under grace that we can sin all we want and it's not going to make any kind of difference. But that's not the grace of the Bible. That's not the grace the Bible teaches. Grace holds us to a higher standard than the law did. See, in the law there were clauses for if a man murdered someone, there were these cities they could flee to, and there were these ins and these outs, and most oftentimes they would be put to death. But if a man murdered someone, there were different legalities behind it. In the New Testament, the Bible says any man that hates his brother is a murderer. In the Old Testament, there were consequences for adultery. If a man would take and lie with a woman who wasn't his wife, in the New Testament, the Bible says if you look upon a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Grace will always hold us to a higher standard than the law will. And Paul beseeches us through this grace. He begs us, he pleads with us that we might present ourselves to God a living sacrifice, the Bible says. Peter would say, ye also as lively stones are built up upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When I read that passage of Scripture, I was reminded of a young man in the Bible by the name of Isaac. And the Bible tells us that God tells Isaac's father one day to take him up on a mount where he would sacrifice him before God. And you remember, Isaac was the promised son. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the one through which Abraham's promises would come to fruition. But Abraham takes Isaac, and he goes up on there, and he has these men servants with him, and he finds the mount where God's told him to go, and he tells the men servants, he says, you guys tarry here. He said, me and the lad will go yonder and worship. And I imagine they went out of sight, and they climbed up top of Mount Moriah, and Isaac's carrying the wood up to the sacrifice, and he questions his father and said, where is the lamb for sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, in hindsight, as Christians, when we got the New Testament, we can look back at that and see that that could have been meant two ways. Amen. That could have meant God's going to provide a lamb, or that could have meant God is going to provide Himself a lamb. Amen. But regardless, we find up on Mount Moriah that Isaac laid down on the altar for Abraham. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because Abraham was over 100 years old. And if you study your Bibles and the timelines and the chronology of what's going on here, Isaac would have been as young as 15 or 16 years old and as old as 35 years old. That 100-plus-year-old man was not going to force that man down on that altar, that teenager, that grown man, whatever he may have been. Isaac would have had to have willingly laid down on the altar. And I imagine Abraham with tears in his eyes. He didn't want to do it, but he was obeying God. He said, Isaac, this is what God's told me to do. This is what God's required of me. And Isaac laid down as a living sacrifice. You know what you and I are called to do in our Christian lives? We're called to just lay down and let God take care of it. To get down on the altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. You take care of it. Whatever it is you ask of me, whatever it is you require of me, that's what I'm here for. That's why I'm here, a living sacrifice. That's how we're to present ourselves before God. Not only do we see a holy plea and we see a holy presentation, but we see a holy piety. The Bible says, it speaks of this sacrifice descriptively, calling it holy. Holy. So what is holiness? What does holy mean? Noah Webster defined it this way. He said it's properly whole, entire, or perfect, free from sin and sinful actions. There is only one who is holy, and that's God. And the Bible asks of you and I, God tells Paul to require of us holiness in our lives. Peter would say, but as much as he hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You and I are called to be like Christ. You and I are called to be like God. The chiefest of things that we could do upon this earth is to simply mirror ourselves to be like Christ so that people might see God in us. I think it's interesting when I pray for certain things and I pray for the fruit of the Spirit, and I have a hard time praying for goodness because I understand that I have no goodness in and of myself. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I understand that there ain't going to be no goodness coming from me. And so my prayer is that God might help me to bear the fruit of goodness, that His goodness might be shown through me. And the only way that can happen is when I make myself like Him. The very next verse we would read says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the renewing of our minds. Philippians chapter number 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself and was obedient, even to the death of the cross. We're to put off that old man and put on Christ and His glory and His honor and be in His image and yield ourselves, yield these bodies to be used for whatever God will require of us. There's a holy piety. He describes this sacrifice. He says holy, and he says this, acceptable unto God. Well, the only qualification to make something acceptable to God is to make it holy. And we understand this here tonight, evangelistically speaking, that the only way you and I can be holy is if we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not looking the part. It's not wearing a white shirt and a blue tie. It's not any of that. It's not anything superficial. It's something that takes place on the inside. It is something that happens when you are positionally sanctified in Christ, when you believe the gospel and you trust in Him and He saves your soul and He creates in you a new creature. That's when God makes you holy. Amen. And God asks for us to live that life, to live that sanctified life, to live a life becoming of that of a holy saint. That's what the Bible requires of us. That's what the Lord asks of us. And it says, holy, acceptable unto God. That's the only qualification to be accepted of God, is that we be holy. We're made holy through Christ. I mentioned the definition of holy just a minute ago, and there was a second definition when I was studying, and it said this, hallowed or consecrated. This was almost to be spoken of as an adjective, and it says hallowed, consecrated, or set apart for sacred use to the service of worship of God, a sense of frequent and sense frequently in Scripture as the Holy Sabbath, the holy vessels, the holy oil, a holy nation, the holy temple, a holy priesthood. Only holy things are accepted of God, and only holy things are used of God, and He wishes for every aspect of our lives to be holy, because the very essence of holiness itself urges completeness. It wishes for it to be in completeness and in perfection. We talked about the Bible asking us that we be perfect. It's not talking about sinless perfection. We understand that we cannot attain that while we're in this state on earth. But what it asks for us is that we be complete in God, that we be holy. Amen. There's no such thing as half holy. There's no such thing as a quarter holy. There's no such thing as three-quarters holy. There's no such thing as partly holy. A great Bible teacher, I'll never forget him saying this, Dr. Fred Christian, he said, partial obedience is complete disobedience. God's not looking for people who are half holy. God's looking for people that are holy, because those are the ones that He's going to use. God won't use an unclean thing. God will only use that which is holy. And that's what Paul urges us to in this sense of piety here, as he says, holy, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. It is the least we could do for Him. God deserves everything He expects, and He expects everything He deserves. He's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He's merciful. He's kind. He's patient with us. He's our Savior. He is our only hope and our only redemption. It's the very least we could do to give Him everything. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, because I tell you what, when somebody makes up their mind they're going to give it all to God, God's going to do something with him. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what a man will do, or what God will do with a man who is wholly consecrated to Him. On his dying bed, he said, I tried to be that man and I couldn't. Just imagine tonight if we'd say, God, it's all yours. I'm yours. Whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want it, just yield ourselves to Him. He expects nothing less. He deserves nothing less. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around but me. I wonder if you're in here tonight and you're like me. You say, preacher, there are things in my life, there are times in my life that I could be a little bit more yielded, I could be a little bit more submissive, I could do a better job of being that sacrifice. If that's you, would you raise your hand tonight? God bless those hands all over the house. I tell you what would be good for us tonight. If you're able, I invite you to come up to this altar and pray that the Lord would help us, that God would help us to be yielded to Him. People are coming to the altar. I invite you to come. It's all about Jesus.
might be in here tonight unsaved. Your name might be on the membership roll. You might have been baptized in this very sanctuary. You might have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted, but deep down in your heart, you know that you know something's missing. You know something's not right. If you're in here tonight and you've never been saved by the grace of God, would you humble yourself tonight and admit it and just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved." Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and how wonderful you are to us, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did at Calvary's cross to save us from our sins and how that you've redeemed us and made us your people, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the word and how it convicts us. And Lord, you deserve so much more out of us than we give you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you challenge each and every single person here, Lord. The youngest to the oldest, I pray, God, that we'd be challenged, Father, to do something better for your glory, to do something in such a more holy fashion that you might be pleased, Lord, and God, that we might present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, ready to be used whenever you would call us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you keep us safe as we make our way homes tonight. Bring us back Wednesday night for prayer meeting at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name I ask.